Okay, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. Will is going to read the main verse, which is 1 Samuel 10, 9 through 12. Brian, read 1 Samuel 9, 21. Lem, 1 Samuel 10, 22. David Sanchez, 1 Samuel 10, 1. Ben, 1 Samuel 10, 6. Daniel McCarty, 1 Samuel 10, 11. And then Daniel Swope, 1 Samuel 10, 12. In the scripture that we're going to read is Saul has been chosen by God, but what we're going to see is that in order to enter in, if God plans something for you, you need two dimensions, and we're going to look at, you must have supernatural power, but you also must have character. And so this lesson is called Power and Character, 1 Samuel 10, 9 through 12.
Now it happened as Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all these signs occurred on that day. When they arrived there at Gibeah, a band of prophets was right there to meet them. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied along with them. When all those had known Saul previously saw that he was there among the prophets prophesying, all the people told one another, "What has happened to Kish's son? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man from there answered, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?"
Okay, power and character. Let's talk first of all about power for your purpose. God had a plan for Saul's life, and we know that he was chosen by God to be the king. And when God reveals his plan for his life, Saul feels inadequate, which means I don't have what it takes. He didn't feel he could do the job. We see what Saul says about himself. He spoke inadequacy. 1 Samuel 9, 21.
Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of the tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?"
Okay, so that's, he's like, me? Where I come from is like, that's crazy. I can't do that. That's too big. Then you see the next stage. He speaks inadequacy. Then his uncle, you know, you would think that's a fairly significant day. How was your day? This is the day God told you you're about to be the next king. And he says, yeah, it was okay. Found the donkeys. And he wouldn't say anything about it because he didn't actually believe that it would happen, because he said, "I don't have what it takes." And then we know on his inauguration day, the day that he is supposed to be announced to the nation as the king, then he hides because he didn't feel adequate. 1 Samuel 10, 22.
Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment."
Okay, so he is hiding. I preach in the rally about this, hiding from God. That's what some people do. Okay. When people feel inadequate, which is, you know, first of all, God has a plan for Saul's life because he has a plan for all of us. And the vast majority of people don't feel adequate, or they feel some level of fear. And that's very, very normal. So what God does is he supplies a supernatural dimension. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1.
Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, "Has the Lord not anointed you as ruler over his inheritance?"
Okay, he poured oil over his head. That is always what would happen when you were chosen to be king. You were anointed. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's very good. We're talking about that today because this is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. We're remembering the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's power at work in human lives. And I often point out one meaning of the word anointing is to supply what is lacking. So God always calls us to something that is beyond us, and then he supplies what we lack in order to equip us. So that's a promise from God. Anything God calls you to do, he is going to supply the power to equip you to do it. And so in this text, the mark of that, Samuel tells him you're going to be used supernaturally in prophecy. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Who did I give that to? Yeah.
I'll read it up.
Go ahead.
At the time that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon, come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them.
Okay, so there's more to it. You'll prophesy with these prophets and you'll be changed into a different man. That's the important part. So this is what God does. The prophecy is not, that's not the important part, right? To prophecy is to foretell, to speak for God. It's not that. That's what the people said. Has he become a prophet? All it was an outward manifestation of the power God was supplying. And God says, when you prophesy, you will be changed into a different man. Because that is how we can get the job done. Say, I don't have what it takes. Exactly. God knew that when he called you. But he will change you into a different man. How? Not by education. By supernatural power. So this is something that I always emphasize in discipleship. You cannot do God's will in your own power. You must have a supernatural dimension of God at work. We have the five sending texts in the New Testament of Matthew 10, Luke 9, Luke 10, Mark 16, and Matthew 28. All of them speak of supernatural power because you have to have that at work. That's why if you're a disciple, if you want to be used by God in any way, you need to be seeking a dimension of God in supernatural power. And I don't care what area that is. That can be miracle money. I mean, you're struggling with poverty or you have a need. If you get a breakthrough, that will do more than just, you know, get you a car that won't break down or get you housing or get you pay off your debt. It is a miracle dimension that is transferable to other areas, whether that's praying for the sick. When you witness, you should pray for the sick, whether that's prophecy, word of knowledge, whether that's casting out a demon. I don't care. In some way, a supernatural dimension equips you. And then our text says, if you have a supernatural dimension, it will help you with other people. 1 Samuel 10, verse 11.
When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?"
Okay, so what's happening here? When Saul has a supernatural dimension, other people notice. In other words, this is not just one of the boys. So there's something different about him. I want you to know this. If you have a supernatural dimension at work, I don't care if it's private. I don't care if you are praying for the sick and you never tell a person. If there is something supernatural in you, other people will know it. They are drawn. It gives you credibility when you have an anointing or a supernatural dimension. Okay, having said that, then let's talk about stopping short. The mistake that Saul made is he stopped at the supernatural dimension. He's prophesying. This is a miracle dimension. Fantastic. That's to help you do the job, but that's where he stops. He was happy to be used supernaturally, but he never developed a relationship with God. Hey, man, did I tell you? I prophesied. Did I tell you about that time? Yeah, that's great, but what you need is a personal, living relationship with God. That's one thing that you will see lacking in Saul's life. You never see him seeking God. Bible even notes, in his whole reign, there comes a point in time he builds an altar, and the Bible says, and that's the first altar he ever built, and the only altar ever built. In other words, relationship with God was not a regular part of his life. Contrast that, of course, with David, where in the Psalms, early will I seek you, and all the Psalms talking about his relationship with God. So Saul was happy to be used by God, happy to have a dimension of God, but never developed a relationship with God. And that's a mistake. That's a character issue. Saul, secondly, never developed his character. God wants to use you. He wants to put a supernatural dimension on you to equip you and so that you help other people. But he wants you to change. That's what Sammy emphasized. You're going to prophesy. You're going to change. Because that is ultimately what has to happen. You have to be a man of character. Character defined in various ways. It's what you are privately. One man said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when no one sees you. Character can manifest in money, integrity, so many different, work versus laziness. There, character is being a good man, being a godly man. But Saul never developed his character. He just had that supernatural dimension. Do you know being used of God can actually be dangerous if you don't interpret it correctly? When you see evidence of being used in God, I was able to pray with that person on outreach. Did you hear me prophesy? I prayed for that guy and his leg grew out. The mistaken interpretation of that is God is pleased with my whole life because I prayed for the sick, prophesied, got some money, whatever it is. That is not the interpretation. God uses you supernaturally to help other people. The supernatural is not a vote by God on, wow, you are righteous in all your ways. That's why I'm pouring out the Spirit. That is a mistaken dimension. So the problem with some guys that have evidence of a supernatural dimension, they assume that character doesn't matter. I have seen men, they are greatly used by God. They're doing better than other people in some ways. There is a supernatural dimension in their life. All the while, they are deeply flawed men. They are unspiritual men. And I want to tell you, that is dangerous because it makes you think, this guy's fasting, praying, seeking God, looking over his life for anything that would displease God. Me, I got out of bed at 10 in the morning. I never pray. And look how God's using me. That is a dangerous dimension if you stop short of character. And so one of the things you have to grasp is the grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. You'll find in the New Testament over and over again that God's grace be upon you. It's because of grace, undeserved. But grace is so you can help other people. And when God gives you grace, I want to tell you, I've had times where God helped me when I had the funkiest attitude, and yet it worked. Not for me. The mistake is to say, what I am doesn't matter. God graces you to help other people. Never let God's grace fool you into thinking that character doesn't matter. Okay, choosing our future. The warning of Saul's life, of course, we're only reading one snippet. But if you read all of the story of Saul, the warning is this. If you don't develop character, one day it will catch up with you. One day it will destroy you. So this is what happens. Saul, like, what do I need to develop character for? You see, I'm the king. God's using me, helping me. That's today. But if you do not develop your character and change, the problem is one day it catches up. You wind up being exposed, and you will do things that will damage your destiny. So because God loves you, he wants to help us to change. That's the point. He calls you as you are, right? You can be deeply flawed, yes. Okay, but let God work on you to change you. And the love of God is so great, he will not leave you as you are. He tries to help us to change. And so our text says the answer for Saul, if you are being used of God while being deeply flawed, what you need is a spiritual father. 1 Samuel 10:12.
Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb with Saul also among the prophets.
Okay, father here, this is not talking about your biological dad. That's not what it's talking about. Father here was used in a particular way. The father was the head or the founder of the school of the prophets. He was the one who would instruct these prophets in how to be used by God. So this is the real question in life. If you're a disciple, say, I want to be used on any level. The question is, who is it in your life who can aim you correctly? Who is it who can correct you if it's necessary, and if what you're not doing right? You know, the mistake many men make is they resent the very ones who God put in their life to help them to survive. Like, he told me off. How dare he? Doesn't he know how wonderful I am? When it's their spiritual father, he's the one who's going to help you survive. And then you understand this, that at a later time when Samuel, who was his spiritual father, tried to correct him, he grabs his robe and tears it. That's a symbol of, I reject what you say. How dare you do that to me? Bottom line, if you do not have a pastor, and I'm not talking about the guy who preaches, if you don't have somebody who can aim you, correct you, nudge you in the right direction, it's going to hurt you down the road. It's going to hurt your future. So what should have happened in Saul is to take the supernatural dimension, which is meant to help you, and add to that character. When you have the supernatural and character, that helps you, one, to enter destiny, and helps you to survive over time. That's the, I could tell you, I could name names of people I saw, they were gifted at some point in life. I said, wow, I would like to be like them, but they didn't develop character. They had the gifting. They're not here today, gone, because it always catches up. But then you have others, a supernatural dimension. When you marry that with character, you're not only used by God, but you stay the course over time. So that is what God's will for us is, power and character. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask, something you want to know about this. Yep.
Pastor, you said the anointing is there, but it's not an automatic thing. It's got to be developed, like in obedience.
Yeah. So you have anointing, obviously, starting point, get filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an anointing in that way. And then you will have, it's levels, Joe. So every believer who's baptized in the Holy Spirit has an anointing. That's the potential of power. Then as you develop your relationship with God, connection to the Holy Spirit increases that because it's supernatural. Then you have blockages or a lack. Remember me telling the story when I witnessed to the kid at Technical College, and after a long car ride, he just looked at me and he said, "I can't relate to a single word you said." So I recognize there's something lacking in me. So I'm contending. Or concert preachers, are people lifting their hands? Are they getting saved? When you witness, you know, so that you can have, there's something missing. So you contend and you get that. Then you have depletion, spiritual depletion. Virtue has gone out of me. Yeah, I'm not feeling that. So you rekindle that with the word of God and prayer. And then you have different points in life. God wants to increase. He wants to take you to another level. So I would say the anointing is levels of power. And that will, but it's not something that you just have it always like this. It's the anointing, I'm depleted, you know, for various reasons, yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good.
So, you know, obviously we all know the man that, you know, they had great character for many years, anointed, had great ministries, and then somewhere in the middle of it all, something happened to them personally, and then they went the other way.
Sure.
So how is like a disciple, is it just praying, you know, being faithful to maintain that steadiness where you, long-term you just continue to do the same things and stay focused, have a good relationship?
Well, obviously, every person who's not around, they all can have different issues, right? For some people it's rebellion, some people got bitter over something they didn't like in life. Those are common ones. Some of them get lazy. Some of them let down their guard. Some of them secretly, what it looked like they were men of character, but they weren't. You know, they were had hidden things. So it's different for every person, Ben. At the end of the day, is number one, all of us have to recognize our own potential for sin and lack of character, right? I never look at somebody who sins and go, how could they? Like they're on a different planet than I am. That's what the Bible says, is you take heed of yourself. And so recognize it. Because I recognize it, then I have to take care of my own heart. Part of that is self-examination. You look back, am I still the same as I was? Constant relationship with God, responding to, altar calls. And then in the love of God, God causes us to be exposed. He says, hey, I'm doing great. And then we did something stupid and someone rebuked. Wait, whoa, I didn't realize. So you respond correctly over time. Bottom line is, if you want to stay saved, you want to stay on track, God will help you. But that's something you have to want. It's not automatic. You're seeking God. You're looking for, honestly looking for evidence. Am I on track? And if not, you know, how do you know that? Whether, you know, comparison to what you used to be, or whether revelation when, you know, if everybody around you is pissed off at you, that means it's not that they're all jerks, right? So, you know, you look for evidence in those kinds of things in life, yeah. But a lot of it's just pride, Ben. Pride's a dangerous thing. God uses us and our head gets the size of Texas, and then we start thinking, yeah, I'm all that. It's very dangerous. Then I don't need my pastor, I don't need people. I resent the people who tell me I'm wrong. And so that's a, you know, success is a heady wine to anybody. And so, yeah. David?
With anointing, you always want to seek more of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you can feel like it's not adequate enough for, you know, what God has for you down the road. So does God give you different levels of anointing, or anoint you different ways for different
paths? Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, God will give you... I don't think I preached it here, but a sermon I preached in conference recently is on a fresh anointing.
Okay.
Yeah, fresh, and so your anointing can't be stale; it needs to be fresh. So that's new levels, new devils. So new anointings to face those new devils. No, absolutely. God will never ask you to go up unless He's going to increase your anointing. Absolutely, that would be unfair. God's not cruel, right? God doesn't throw you in the middle of sharks and go, do your best. Yeah, he helps you. Yes?
What does it look like for general character flaws or general correction from a spiritual father or pastor when someone gets sent out? Like, how does that dynamic change? Or what does it look like when they're out?
Well, in the love of God, there's always revelation. I mean, it's different. I can't give you one kind of thing. Number one, Micah, is the process of discipleship is very personal. That's why you have to, or as obviously I would see if you pray before church or pray in the mornings, but there is so much that is private. That's why God's plan is not Bible school. You finish this many credit hours and you're a man of God. There's private things, because when you're out, you know, Anthony Cassio or Luis Cota, Manny, did they pray yesterday? I have no idea. That's up to them. That's why you need to have self-motivation, right? There has to be something in you. However, in the love of God, God always reveals, right? So there are just so many different ways. God reveals in money. God reveals in conflict. God reveals in marriage. God is in charge. He will never let what we are, even if you try to hide it, he will bring it to the surface so that your spiritual father can say, you got to deal with this area. That's not okay. You can't live like that. So it's not just us. Always God is involved. Yep.
What character flaws do you have to work out before you get into a place of leadership?
What kind of leadership?
Just like as an example for other people.
Well, but again, I don't understand. In the church, are you talking about as a pastor to become a leader? What
yeah,
are you talking
about? Like as a pastor.
As a pastor to become a leader? Well, first of all, leadership is. Leadership is influence. It's not a position or a title. If you're given a position, you don't have it. Our leadership is, if it's organic, it is that you have planted 25 churches. So that's evidence. You've made disciples. People listen to you. They follow them. You send them out. They grow. They plant churches. So there is. It's not just a title. Now we have guys that we have to put in those positions that are already existing, and then what they are is manifested in various ways. But leadership, you know, there's an old saying, Tony, is you can't keep a fourth class man up and you can't hold a first class man down. So whenever a man has leadership potential, other people recognize it, other people are drawn, and there's evidence over time. But the greatest thing is organic, which is fruitfulness, converts who become disciples who become pastors, on and on and on. So therefore, there's evidence of leadership in a guy's life. That's the key. Yep. Yes?
Pastor Greg, so you mentioned like when you feel inadequate or fear for the calling is normal.
Yep.
So if you have a relationship with God, does that resurface down the road as well on top of the anointing?
I think, well, in the first place, anybody who doesn't have fear, you know, who's the people that don't have fear? Very young children. I mean, they're crazy. They'll run in the middle of the freeway. They're just like, do you not understand that? Kids and drunk people are the other people who don't have fear. So fear is normal. And so if you you can have fear, you lay hold of God by faith, and then when you do what you're afraid to do, then there comes a level of confidence. But God always wants you to rely on Him. So then when you say, man, I feel good about this, then God says, okay, now try this. Like, oh, man, I don't know if I can do that. Then you do it, and then it's like, man, I can do this. And then God says, now try this. Well, you know, that's why I have a saying. I've spent my whole life doing things that scare me, right? Because that's a good thing. Each time that happens, I have to go to God to do that. So there's nothing wrong with being afraid. It's only what you do with it, right? It should cause you to lean into God and rely on Him. And then you never make your decisions based on fear. I'm going to do what God says. I don't care how I feel about it. So you step out. So, I mean, in every level, I mean, the first time I street preached and witnessed, first time I pulled altar call or led an outreach or, you know, led a Bible study, each one of those, like, but I'll do it. And then God helps you. And then you move on. And then I pioneered and got comfortable with that. Take a church. Oh, you get comfortable with that. Preaching conference. Take over, you know, larger church. On and on and on. That's the process of life. So unless you're drunk or very young, fear is normal, right? Good. Yep.
What I'm saying is anointing can come suddenly or quickly, but character, is that something that simply has to be developed over time?
Mm-hmm.
There's no fast track.
Nope. Okay. Not at all. Yep.
You said you have to let God change you. Can you expand on that? Like, what does that mean exactly? Like, how would you let God change you?
Well, how you let is when God speaks to you. What do you do with God's voice, right? If God says something in the sermon today that is pinging you, right? You ever had a sermon like, oh, dude, that's not good. What do you do with that? So there are people who sit and they're mad at the preacher who's telling them the truth from God's word. Then they're not letting God, right? That's the point. That's me, God. I want to change in that area. When there's revelation, as I say, when everybody around you thinks you're a jerk, who do you suspect of being the jerk? They're all, you know, that's a mistake. You're not letting God change you. When you are rebuked, how do you handle that correction? Do you pout? I'll never talk to the pastor again because he told me the truth. That's not letting God change you, right? But part of that is you have to build into your relationship an openness to God. I don't want to assume. I have been saved since 1978. I've been in full-time ministry since 1985, right? Longer than some of you have been alive, but I do not assume. I don't live every day like, do you know how long I've been saved? Do you know how long I've been in the ministry? I am seeking God. God, I want to stay on track. Show me, help me, guide me. There are times when I go back to Perth or Melbourne, there are places that I visit, not for nostalgia, is I remember what it felt like when God called me and when He called me to be a missionary, called me to South Africa. And one of the things I'm doing is the answer still yes? Right? When I was young and had no clue what was going on, like, yes. But what about now? I got a lot more to lose. Is it still yes, right? See, you got to be honest about that. Yeah. Good. Daniel.
So what you're describing, is it just like something in your character a year that you just continue to contend as you get older? Some men, they achieve a level of success. You kind of see them start coasting.
Sure.
And is that just something in their character that they're...
Yes.
They now want comfort, security?
Sure. Is that... Yeah, so that's laziness, right? There's never going to come a time, spiritual laziness. It's like Ben's question, what about these guys over time? I know many people, it's like, what do I need to pray for anymore? Look at all that I got. So they got lazy. So prayer wasn't important. Reading their Bible wasn't important. That's why your relationship with God, I go back to Saul. You want to be used by God, you must develop a relationship with God. That's the most foundational. When I read the Bible, I'm not reading the Bible for you. I'm not looking at it, oh, that'll get Daniel. Where's Greg Mitchell in there? Right? When I'm praying, that's what I'm saying. I'm asking God, because the closer I am to God, the better chance I have of hearing His voice. And part of that can be what's wrong with me, right? So you develop a relationship with God. That will keep you on track in so many ways, or you have a much better chance of it. Now, what you do with it if God speaks, that's a different thing, but that's foundational, right? So I've been up this morning. I've already been reading my Bible this morning because that's foundational to who I am. I can't get lazy. That's what you're seeing is guys get to a point and then they're like, man, this getting up in the morning and praying, reading my Bible, it takes so much time, right? Look at my character. I'm just going to take it easy. Then you're a dead man, right? As the Ataturk told his men in a famous battle against the British in Turkey, they were exhausted from fighting, and he said, if you lay down tonight, you will wake no more forever. You're a dead man if you go to sleep. And that's kind of life is like that. You can go to sleep spiritually, but you're a dead man. Whether that takes a month, a year, 5 years. Yeah. Good. Very good questions. Yes?
Pastor, how have you seen over time just men of character, process, success, and results the right way? Are they, obviously it's relationship with God, but is there certain things they're doing over time that's a pattern that's keeping them?
Well, yeah, men who have success and stay on track are men who have humility. Humility is not like, I don't know why they asked me to preach. Humility is an honest recognition. That's everything I have is given, right? That's a, was it 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4? Says, what do you have that you were not given? And if you were given it, why do you boast as though it wasn't given? So men who stay on track are men who recognize. Why did my father used to say, this is a work of God and not of man? Because people would praise him. Pastor Mitchell, we owe you. You're so wonderful. This is a work of God and not of man. Then you stay on track. That's why he was still on track until, you know, a few weeks short of 91. Right? So honest recognition. That's something then dealing with your own selfish tendencies. What Saul did is then he made it be about him. Is all of you peasants serve me. That's how Saul did. He had men that were just there for his pleasure rather than, you know, David pouring out the water. It's about you. So men that I see stay on track are men of honest recognition, consistency over time. That's how they handle success. They're still open to rebuke. You know, those are things that really help you. And then you got, no matter how successful you are, God will arrange that you lose. No one can win every time. If you won every battle in life, your head would be bigger than Texas. You'd be unbearable. So then God lets us struggle sometimes, whether that's personally in your family, whether that's in your ministry. And yeah, there's just ways where, and then some guys resent that, right? How dare God, after all I've done for him, you know? So those are some things that I see guys last over time, that they stay humble and they stay the same in their relationship with God, and they still receive correction. It's a powerful thing. Good. Yes?
As you're contending for the supernatural fresh anointing, if you're going through those seasons where you're just battling through those, like, how do you help your wife in those seasons? I mean, you're sitting there battling, you're contending for the supernatural, you're praying, but some of those seasons just get things bent out. Like, you get bent out to the Lord, even your wife.
Well, yeah. I mean, the how marriage is supposed to be structured is you one helps the other when they're down, right? I mean, that's the normal pattern is in a healthy marriage, is you're having a bad day, I think I'm going to jump, and you're like, no, don't do that. And then another time, I think I'm going to jump, no, don't do that. What's bad is when I think I'm going to jump, like, I hear you, dude. there are times, Sean, when there are times when I don't tell my wife everything that goes in my head, because it's not necessary. And then there are times I tell my wife exactly what's going on in my head, because I need help, I need perspective. And so that's, you know, my wife knows me better. She's seen me at my worst. She's seen me at my lowest. So that's the value. So there's a time when you are, I'm personally struggling, I'm having a bad day, but I'm gonna speak the good things of God, even though that's not what I'm really feeling. That's not hypocrisy, that's obedience to God's word, right? I'm not talking about covering sin. I'm a great guy when I'm a lying, cheating pervert. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about, I don't know whether God's gonna help us, but you know what, honey, God's gonna help. His word is true. We're gonna make it. That's valuable. But then there are other times, like, I don't even think I can go on another day. And that's when your wife is good. So you try to have the rhythm of ministry. You try to get those on different days. And that'll help you. Yeah, Matt?
How in the world do you delineate between what to not let out, or what to talk to about, and what to keep in with your wife?
Well, first of all is, I don't want to tell my wife details about other people's problems, right? And that's, men and women are different. One of the reasons why men make good pastors and women don't is that men are better at compartmentalizing, right? I hear the most God-awful things in the planet, but God gives you the ability is, I flush it. That's why people come to me a year later after they've told me their, darkest secrets in life. And they come like, and they'll do a continuing conversation. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I flushed it, baby. You left the counseling office. Because I can't handle that inside. I hear disgusting things or whatever. So in one sense, one is I don't tell my wife things that, she doesn't need to know that, right? It's not necessary. Two, I don't vent. I don't vent and tell my wife, do you know what that guy did? He's a no-do. That's not healthy for her. I'll talk with somebody who can handle it, another pastor, in that way. But personal struggles, that's different. My wife, that's fair enough. That's what I was saying to Sean. There are days and I'm just having a bad day. I'll feel better tomorrow. So I don't every day that I feel like caca say it out loud, right? But there are days when I am struggling, and I do tell my wife. So that's the bottom line. I don't dump on people. I'm not. So that's kind of, that's how I operate anyway. So good, very good, very good questions, guys.
Pastor, the anointing.
Yes?
When you're contending for a anointing that's beyond where you're at, what are some of the things you do as far as reaching for, you're contending for anointing for whatever in ministry? But
yeah, the problem with anointing is that it's not like on your iPhone I can look at 62.7%. You don't know. So you often, it's often demand. So you're seeking God. David didn't know what he had until he faced the giant, right? So you just spend time seeking God. I want God. I want to be used by God. And then there comes a need. It's like, whoa, God help me. That's often how anointing is. You see it later on, or you see it as the need arises. Yeah. Good. Very good, guys. All right.